Brother Rob made mention of the fact that I do get geared up to preach, and I mentioned to Tom Basciani, my problem is never getting going, my problem is stopping. I shared with someone a few days ago, I said, you know, my feeling, for what it's worth, I'm not one of those pastors that just, oh my goodness, each week I have to look, I have to search, I have to grind. My feeling is more that there is so much to preach and so little time to do it. There is so much truth in the Word of God. There is so much room for us to grow and to embrace new things. God laid on my heart before last Sunday that we ought to talk at least a bit about life investment. He's kind of opened that up to me. How many of you remember the payday? You were given a candy bar last week, if you were here, a little payday candy bar. Somebody ate all the rest of them, by the way. I have no idea who it was, although I will not deny having tipped my own hand into the till once or twice. I ask you to go ahead and to keep that little wrapper from that payday, put it in your wallet or in your purse, or if you have a smartphone, to take a picture of it, which I know quite a few of you have. And I've been seeing those paydays kind of pop up all over. And what we had done, if you were not here, is I had simply put together a video that that was reflective of some of my own life. And quite a few faces on that video who are now serving God in various ways and so on. One of which is Tracy Lanning, who is a missionary now over in Azerbaijan. Tracy, our mission board voted to begin to support her back here in the spring of the year. And so whether you know it or not, you're supporting her ministry over there to the Karis people. We hope to get her here this fall. We just praise God for her. But this past week, I had yet another answer to prayer. I had a dear friend named Paul Everett, whom I led to the Lord a number of years ago. Paul had been a Navy SEAL. I didn't know that when I led him to Christ. He sure didn't look like a Navy SEAL to me. And he got on fire for God, went to a teen camp over in Russia when Russia first opened again to the gospel, and was preparing himself to spend the rest of his life in full-time mission service when God chose to take him home. He had cancer, may have been related to his service in Southeast Asia, and the Defense Department apparently thought so, and it just sort of raced through him. He left behind a son named Matt. Matt was about 7 years old, was all when his dad passed away. His mom, Matt's mom, called me a few years ago, and she said, Pastor, would you be willing to sit down with Matt, you know, and have a talk with him? He's asking a lot of questions about his dad, and I think that you knew him better than anyone else, and maybe you could answer those questions. And he was in the area, not tremendously close, maybe an hour away. I made a time to meet at one of the area malls with him, and I sat down. I hardly recognized him when he came in. He sat down with me, and as I was looking across a table from him, we were actually in a bookstore that had a cafe. My goodness, I thought I was looking into his dad's eyes. And I talked with Matt, and he told me that he had gone all the way through school to be a pharmacist, and then he had felt that God was calling him into ministry. And he began to retrain, began to redirect himself. What I shared with Matt, by the way, that day is, Matt, if you really endeavor to be the man that your dad was, you'll be doing very, very well. I said, if you endeavor to be the legend that people have made of him since God chose to take him home, you're going to spend a life feeling very disappointed. And Matt, I got word the other day, had accepted a position at a very large ministry in Chicago. He is their full-time video producer. Now, it may blow your mind just the thought that a church would be so large that that video production area itself would become a full-time position, but it is. He's been involved in video production, movie production for a few years now, and so Matt's picture goes up on a slide the next time I ever do that, if I ever do. And so we just praise God for that. You know, really, what I was sharing a week ago, what God had laid on my heart, is that the day will come when everything we do for the Lord, everything we pour into the lives of others, will be rewarded. And that, all week long, was impressing itself on my heart as I was watching these kids. I just want to emphasize with the Vacation Bible School, I've seen excitement with a VBS before, but most of the time it was more of a promotional excitement, you know, for Uncle Bob the Gospel Clown or for the blimp or for whatever it is that has been done. In this case, the excitement that I was really feeling out of the kids was a genuine spiritual excitement. We had a couple of boys, I understand, that had a new one who came in who didn't really have a background in the church. Mom and dad weren't saved, and he was a bit cynical, and he made a comment about, well, along the lines of, well, who is it that likes the Bible, and so on, and two of our youngsters looked at him and said at the same time, I do. Oh, I like that. You know, you've got to have that in this day and age, because the pressures that are being brought to bear upon our young people, I think, are simply getting worse. And so praise God for that kind of a strength of character taking root early in someone's life, that they are going to be able to stand firm for God and be used by Him. Now, as I say, the Lord spoke to me and said, we're not really done about talking about investment, life investment. How many of you realized how much Jesus talks about money in the Gospels? You ever notice that? Now, as a pastor, you're not supposed to notice it, because as a pastor, you're not supposed to talk about money, you know, and so on. You don't want somebody leaving church saying all they ever talk about is money. But Jesus talked about it a lot. But what I saw, what the Lord was bringing to me is, oh no, He's talking about money, but He's talking about the principles of investment. And there is so much that we can learn about life investment if we simply follow the money, I guess they would say. Follow the teachings of Christ with respect to treasure, how it is that it's defined, and how it is that you increase that treasure. And so God laid this particular message on my heart for today, and then we have messages over about the next 3 weeks that are going to track with that matter of life investment. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, we mentioned a week ago. They're sort of the series scripture that we're building upon. And just out of the King James Version of the Bible, I haven't memorized it, out of the New International. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. He who goes out bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, carrying his sheaves with him. That is so powerful. How many of you would kind of make a commitment to yourself right now, maybe a little bit of a commitment to me and a big commitment to yourself, that you will commit to memory Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6? It's worth committing to memory, because there is a promise, a powerful promise in that. And one of the things that we shared in the message a week ago is that we ought not to overlook the role of tears. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who goes out bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, carrying his sheaves with him. Tears actually are mentioned twice in the passage, and it is representative of the fact that God wishes for us to sow our hearts. And so we're going to touch on that today. We touched on it a week ago. We're going to take that a little bit further, because oftentimes, I'll say this here, all by way of beginning, oftentimes we sow our time, we sow our abilities, we give God a lot of things and invest a lot of things. The question ultimately as to the power of what it is that we sow, are we sowing our hearts? And so we're going to look now into Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so as we read that passage, and as you perhaps have studied it, I've taught it on many occasions, it might not be clear exactly the progression of thought that Jesus is reflecting. He talks about treasure, he talks about investment, and then he begins to talk about our eye, how it is that we view life. And he is speaking really as to whether we view life as essentially spiritual or essentially material. He then goes into saying that you can't serve both, that you will serve one or you will serve the other. He's not really saying that money is bad. Money certainly comes in handy. How many of you have noticed that? Money comes in handy. Money is good. It's a medium of exchange, and it's a measure of value and so on. It's absolutely necessary for existence, for us to have some of that, for our physical existence. But what he is pointing at, I believe, is if all you do is to invest that which can be bought with money and purchased with money, you will miss out on the much larger picture and opportunity that lies before us to invest of ourselves. Which of those things will we put first? And so, just a few thoughts here today on the matter of investment. Now, I guess a few thoughts and then a few thoughts. Well, this week, as it occurred to me, how much Jesus was talking about investment and how he used these principles to be teaching us about the investment of our lives and so forth, these financial matters, I found myself thinking, okay, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just study again some of the basic principles of money investment. You know, I kind of brush up on that because there's so much sophisticated stuff out there. And I found myself actually going way back because I'm cheap and I didn't want to spend a lot of money for the books. I spent like 99 cents, you know, Think and Grow Rich. How many of you ever heard of that book? That was by Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. Now, those principles are timeless and they are universal. And so here goes. The first thing is invest smart. The things of life which have the greatest value are internal and they are eternal. Invest smart. Now, most anyone would tell you if you went to some kind of a financial analyst and so on, and you said, well, you know, I want to begin to invest and so on, and how should I invest? Should I buy lottery tickets? I knew someone years ago who called those things his investments. He didn't have two nickels to rub together. He had not really saved for retirement. He and his wife lived in a very small little subsidized apartment, and she complained every time I was over there. He never takes me anywhere. And he would say, well, we don't have money to go anywhere. We barely have enough money to drive into church. And I tended to believe him. And it was interesting. They kind of bicker back and forth. You could call them the Bickersteins and so on. And then one day when I was in there, he began to talk about his investments, my investments. He didn't show too many signs to me of having investments. And so finally I asked him, I said, Jim, I said, I'm hearing you talk about investments. What kind of investments do you have? Well, those tickets that you buy at the gas station, those are my investments. He said, I set aside part of my money every week and I go in there and I buy one of those tickets. And you know, sooner or later, the idea was the ship is going to come in and I'm going to have a lot of money. How many of you think that's really, really smart? Oh my goodness. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe it's not as bad here as it was in Michigan. In Michigan, I'd go into the gas station and I'd be behind some senior citizen couple, looked about 90 years old. They'd have their Social Security check and they had just cashed it. And they'd be in there at the gas station, I suppose, investing. And they would be laying down $70, $80, $90 at a time. I mean, what a terrible, terrible thing. You would look at that, I would look at that, and we'd say, well, that's just nothing but foolishness. I don't want to throw my money away. I've told people I don't believe in gambling. Well, why not? I said, well, you might just as well take a $20 bill and roll it up, put it in your mouth, and light it on fire and smoke it. Because all you're doing is throwing your money away. How many of you knew that? Now, the message isn't about gambling. The message is about smart investing. And so you can invest to this world, and then eventually all of it's gone. You might say, well, no, I can leave a goodly sum of money. That would be true. But as far as you personally are concerned, the day comes when no one works. This life eventually ends, no matter how long it is. I'm reminded of that all the time. I preached a funeral right here on Friday. It was an interesting day, because I was preaching the funeral Friday morning of an 87-year-old lady who had spent much of her life not walking with God, but then had turned her heart and her life toward God. And then in the evening, I was looking out at all of these faces of the kids and so forth who have their entire life before them. And I found myself thinking about what it is that she would tell them about the way that she had invested much of her life. And so invest smart. Start now. You know, when it comes to investing financially, the sooner you begin to invest, the greater the wealth you will eventually gain. It's kind of a startling thing. If you went through the Dave Ramsey class, Financial Peace University, they actually showed, because of the compounding of interest and so on, how a person investing a little bit and doing so, like the first 5 years that they're out of school, just taking like $1,000 a year and setting that aside and investing that at a decent rate of return, that someone who starts like 10 years after them and puts in far, far more money, at least double the amount of money, will never catch up with the person who begins early. And so that is one of the very first things that you ought to know about investing financially, is start early. And yet, in a lot of cases, of course, we find ourselves coming into the middle years of life, coming into the later years of life, and we begin to almost panic, thinking, wow, I should have begun to invest before now. Now there's not enough time. Because you know how Satan speaks to you, and he tempts you, and this life kind of has a pull on you. It always is too early or too late or too much in the middle. When you're young, well, it's too early. You have plenty of time to start later. And when you're in the middle, well, you're too busy, you know, and everything is required just to meet the present needs. And then when you're older, well, it's too late, and everything passed you by. So there's always a reason. But financially, that would be true. There is never going to be an earlier day in your life to begin to invest than today. But the same thing is true in terms of sowing your life and your influence in sowing into the lives of other people. Start now. You may be 80 years old. Start now. You may be 90 years old. Start now. You don't know how much time God may give you. You don't know what kind of rate of return He might give you on the investment. Begin to invest your life. If you have not already started, start now. Is that clear? Third thing would be this: expect occasional pain. Every investor has to come to grips with the reality of risk. Sometimes we will be disappointed and we'll be hurt. Oh, I remember a friend of mine a couple of years ago. He was kind of going on about, boy, he sure wished that he had just purchased some General Motors stock when it looked like the company was going to be going out of business and so on, because he could have gotten it for like pennies on the dollar and it was rebounding. And I have my own stories. Oh, if only I'd had some money to invest in Velcro. Linda laughs at me about this one. Velcro back in like 1970. I was in middle school, and we played, as a part of our gym class, we played flag football. Have any of you ever done that? And they had this new stuff, you know, where you could pull that flag off somebody's hip and so on. And I inquired as to what it was. It was called Velcro. And I thought, boy, this stuff's good. They're going to be using this for everything. They're going to be using this for shoes. They're going to use this, you know, and even industrial applications. And that pretty much is true. But I didn't have a dime. Why? Spent it all. Well, on what? baseball cards, pop, candy bars, pretty much the things I still spend it on. You know, you can have a wise investment, though. What appears to be something very good and very sound, a sure thing, and have it fail. I've known people who invested in automobile companies again, who invested in some kind of new energy supply and source, and they were so certain they'd done all of their work. Every investor knows sometimes you lose. Every life investor knows that sometimes people go the wrong direction. Sometimes people do the wrong things. Sometimes you pour a lot of yourself into someone. You may have experienced that with one of your own kids. You've just poured yourself into them. You've just poured your heart into them, your life into them. You've done everything you could. You had them in church every time the doors were open. You even took them to a revival meeting every night of the week if you had a revival meeting and so on, to the point where the kids were sobbing from the back seat, "I don't want to go to church tonight." You may have fought your way through all of that and done everything you possibly could. I'll volunteer to work with the children's ministry. I'll work with the teen ministry and be a sponsor. And your kids still have a mind of their own. But you still have grandkids. And Lord willing, you'll have great grandkids. And if your child is still alive, they still may well return to their core. Because when you have poured yourself in, it remains, and it remains, and it remains, and it remains. Now, the fourth thing would be this. Invest what you already own. Because if you wait to invest until you're wealthy, you'll never be wealthy. And so you might say, well, I don't have anything. You know, maybe I have 10 extra dollars a week. Well, invest that. Maybe somebody smoked cigarettes. That was a friend of mine named Phil. You know, he just couldn't quit smoking, wasn't even really motivated to quit smoking. His wife was after him to quit smoking. He just never could find the motivation. Then about 20 years ago, I preached a message on smoking. You ever heard a message on smoking? I didn't do it the way a lot of people would have done it. A lot of people would have said, well, you know, it's a sin to smoke and you'll go to hell. My thing is, well, I don't know as that's true, but you'll wreck your health, which God doesn't want, and if you do go to heaven, you may well get there sooner than what you otherwise would, and maybe even prematurely in the eyes of God and the plan of God. But I put together a number of things that had to do with that, and I actually brought the message, which a couple of people thought was sort of legalistic, but I didn't say it was a sin. I just said it was foolish, and and he came to me because I had put together a chart of the present value of an annuity. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? I see a few hands. Yes, we've got some savvy people here. I put together a chart, the present value of an annuity, and showed just what three packs of cigarettes a day at the prevailing price at that particular time in West Michigan area, what that would amount to if that was invested until he was 70 years old, and it amounted to about $10 million. And so invest what you have. And when it comes to this life, invest who you are now. Invest what your heart is now. Don't wait until you think you're perfect. You never will be perfect. How many of you are perfectionists? I want you to stand so we can have prayer for you. I have perfectionistic traits. The problem with perfectionism is you live a life of constant disappointment. When you are truly perfectionistic, nothing is ever good enough. You feel disappointed with everything that you ever do. You feel as if you don't quite measure up and so on. It's a terrible burden to carry. And so I'm just speaking to you. I speak with love and with compassion. Sometimes perfectionistic people have a tendency of not wanting to invest all of themselves yet because they're not yet perfect. Sometimes people who are pleasure lovers have a hard time investing themselves today because they're having too much fun. They just want to invest in their pleasure and in their fun, which is kind of a diminishing returns and so on, pressing on. Life investing tends to follow a predictable pattern. Now, I'm not as old as I expect that I will be. Yeah, I had a birthday, but I plan to have a few more. I am investing differently of my life than what I did 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, I was investing differently of my life than I had 20 years before that, because I have different things to invest. We first typically invest our hands, and then we invest our heads, and finally we invest our hearts. Now, in church, it tends to work this way. Generally speaking, the first work that you do in a church, somebody grabs hold of you and they're carrying tables. You come in, you don't know if you like it or not, you don't know what it's all about, but somebody says, hey, we got to have a hand moving about 20 tables, are you willing to help? And so you invest your hands. Maybe people ask you to come for the church work day so you can bring a wood splitter on Saturday and you can help split up the wood so we can burn it in the winter and so on. Maybe that kind of a thing happens. Someone asks you to do something that is kind of a low skill sort of a thing, but it will make a contribution. It makes a difference. We have to have people in the church who are willing to invest their hands. Quite often what happens after you begin to gain knowledge and you begin to walk with God over a period of time, someone a lot of the time comes to you and says, would you be willing to teach? And a lot of the time what you feel is, well, I don't want to teach, I don't know enough. I have a simple theory when it comes to teaching on God's behalf. All you got to be is one step past the person you're teaching. All you got to be is one step beyond them, and if you're one step beyond them, you can help them move forward. How many of you think, oh, this is a trick question. How many of you think there is someone in this community who is at least one step behind you? Oh, you don't want to be proud. Come on, you know I'm talking the truth. Is there any person spiritually in the community who might be in their spiritual walk and development one step behind you? Then you can invest. Parents, you ought to be at least one step ahead of your kids. When they're first born, they don't know anything. They don't know the name of Jesus. How many of you know the name of Jesus? Help me out or we're going to be here too long. I won't take responsibility for how long this sermon goes if we don't begin to respond. How many of you can be used by God? I said it was a trick question. And you're thinking he's about to recruit me right here on the spot publicly. That is not what I am about. The reason I said it's a trick question is because of the fact that you always, always, always can find someone who knows less than you know. I suppose there's one person on the face of this earth who knows so little that there's not even one person who doesn't know more than they know. But you are not that person. So, that progression. Boy, I'd kind of like you to commit that to memory. That progression from the hands to the head. And then finally, what you find yourself as you come into real Christian maturity, you find yourself investing your heart. And that, by the way, is when the challenges truly begin. Is when you begin to invest your heart. The most difficult thing to invest in another person is our heart. It generally is the last thing that we withhold, and it's the first thing that we withdraw. Because there is no pain like heart pain. And since not every investment pans out, sometime you will invest your heart and you'll be hurt. Go ahead and ask me if I've ever been hurt in ministry. Oh, yeah. You would have no idea. I was hurt in my first ministry, second ministry, third ministry, fourth ministry. If I stay here long enough, eventually I'll be hurt. I already know that for a fact. I understand that when you are an investor, that sometimes it blows up in your face, but I choose to invest anyway. But what happens, the reason that we sometimes find it so difficult, well, we've learned that people are not utterly reliable. How many of you have figured that out? That people are not always utterly reliable? And so we withhold our heart. We don't want to quite go to that point. We're willing to give God our hands. We're willing to give God our heads, our minds, and so on. And we're willing to be used by Him in that way. But we hold our heart back just a little bit because we've been hurt before. We don't want to be hurt again. How many of you think that's possible for people to go through that process? I tell you, I've been through that process. And there you are. And you have before you then a decision that you must make. You can only be certain that you have moved past pain in your life when you're willing to be hurt again. I've had people who have come to me who suffered through a painful divorce. Well, Pastor, I'll never remarry. I'm never willing to be hurt like that again. Now, there are some people who will. They'll go into another relationship, but they still withhold their heart. They think, I never, ever can be hurt that way again. Well, I'll get married, but I'll give them a part of myself, but I won't give them that last measure. I won't give them that thing that opens me up and makes me vulnerable and makes me likely to experience pain at some degree in my life again. And so, if that's you, when it comes to the work of God, love is worth hurting for. Because the one certainty is, if you stop investing your heart, you never will truly experience love again. There are people in American churches, there are pastors in American pulpits, they've been hurt, and so they withhold their heart. You can always tell those churches, by the way, and I want to say this is not one of them. You can tell those churches, they're the ones that you come walking through the door and everything seems cold and forbidding. Because people are kind of in that situation like this emotionally. They're holding you off at arm's length because they're not willing to be hurt again. We need to have the courage to move past our pain. The only way you ever get over your pain, you will not get over your pain by running away from it. Some people do that. You will not get over your pain by trying to walk around it. You'll only get over your pain by walking through it and over it. And that is a trustworthy saying. Even though it's not the Word of God, it's just me. Do your best to increase the value of what you are investing. Well, if you're investing $5 a week, do your best to find a way to make it $7. If you're investing $7 a week, do your best to make it $9. If you're investing $9, do your best to make it an even $10. Increase the value of what you are investing. If you're investing your hands, and that simply is an expression for service, gain competence. Get better at what you do. Everyone ought to get better at what they do, especially at what God gifted you to do. Where you know your calling is, put some investment into getting better at it. Now, a lot of the time, we might say, well, you know, I'm just stuck in that place. They don't really give me a lot of responsibility. They allow me to open up the door for the little old lady. Oh boy, that just brought a thought to mind to something I heard this past week, but I can't go there. I gotta say this much. I asked a lady this past week, I said, "So what was your mom like before she became like the sweetest little old lady on the face of the earth?" She looked at me and said, "Sweet little old lady, she's meaner than a junkyard dog." So, I found that really amusing. So, you might have that view. All they let me do is open the door. You can get better at opening the door. The guy at Walmart can get better at giving you the cart. How can he get better? He can begin to invest more of himself in the giving of the cart. He can begin to invest more of himself or herself in the serving of the coffee, in the opening of the door, in the welcoming smile and the welcoming greeting. You can get better at it. So invest yourself in gaining competence. Second thing would be, okay, so let's suppose that you are investing your head. You're teaching. In one form or another, you're teaching. Then gain knowledge and gain wisdom. There comes a point where you might feel like, well, I have about all of the knowledge that I will ever have. Then gain wisdom so that you can be that person that people can go to after the class, if you're teaching a class, and bring them the weightier, the more difficult questions of life. And you can be that person who can carefully consider it. You can think about what the Word of God says for their situation. And you can impart to them wisdom, because when churches begin to be filled with mature Christians who are full of wisdom, God is able to do a great deal in the lives of younger people. Does that make any sense to you? A lot of the time when you get down to it, the people who are determining the overall spiritual level of a congregation are the older ones. I'm not even sure how we define that anymore. I was just downright offended when I was at Grant Wesley and they tried to get me into the Best Years Fellowship when I turned 35. I'm serious. 35. Marie Brown came to me. "Well, John, you know, the rules of Best Years Fellowship, you can join when you're 35. You're 35 now." I said, "You're going to change those rules. I'm not coming in here and being a part of the Best Years Fellowship when I'm 35 years old." So they moved it to 40. They came to me, "Okay, you're 40 now. Time to join the BYF." I said, "I'm not joining the BYF when I'm 40 years old. You're going to have to change the date at which a person comes in." So they moved it to 50. You know where this is going. They moved it to 55. When I left, it was still 60 years old. I got out of Dodge before I got old enough to be in the Best Years Fellowship. A lot of the time, it's the Best Years Fellowship in a church. It's the golden agers. It's the people who have walked with God for years, again, that determine the health of that church. Because when you are older and you have silver on your hair, if you have any to turn silver, you are able to go and you are able to speak into the lives of people wisdom, and you can sometimes be the very voice of God in settling down people who are too young to know the difference between what's important and what isn't. I hereby deputize you. And if you're investing your heart, which means you're loving people, gain purity and transparency in your heart. I had a young man come to me just a few years ago now, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "what do you think the real secret is of mentoring and having spiritual influence?" My words, and I stand on them now, I said, "Get the right heart, and then open up your shirt and let people see your heart." Both those things are important. Get the right heart, but then let people see your heart. Some people have a hard time with that. They don't want to quite go that far out on a limb. They don't want to risk again. They might be hurt. Someone might not receive it properly. In conclusion, then, when it comes to spiritual life investing, I am happy to say that I am a very wealthy man. Someone, I suppose, you might come to me and say, "That sounded kind of prideful." Well, let me say it in a humble way. I am a very wealthy man. I have God within my heart. If you have God within your heart, you're a very wealthy person. Do you remember It's a Wonderful Life? Jimmy Stewart. Well, Clarence said that a man who has friends is a wealthy man. I have friends. I got more friends than you can shake a stick at. I can hardly go anywhere in this whole half of the country and not run into a friend. I can drive most anywhere, and I'm going to run into somebody that I know that is a friend of mine. How many of you have friends? You're wealthy when you have friends. When you have poured your life into people, and when people have known that you love them, you may think you're making no impact upon that person at all, and that may well be the one that comes to you about 20 years from now. Yes, I'm going to assume you're still here with us 20 years from now. They may well be the one who comes to you and says, well, you probably don't know this, but boy, you made a big difference in my life. Because God's always doing stuff that we can't see. That's the nature of a seed, whether it's a seed of thought, action, a seed of you laying down your life. The seed grows underneath the soil. You don't see it until it breaks through. That doesn't mean that it isn't responding to the sunlight. That doesn't mean that it's not responding to the nurture. It is growing. It is growing. It is growing. And some of you in your lives, you feel like I invested a lot and I have received no return for what I have invested spiritually. I say you just haven't waited quite long enough yet. Because there is not one thing that you will ever do for God that will not bring forth fruit if your heart was right and if you invested the Word of God with it. God has said His Word does not return void. So I'd like you to stand with me. I almost feel like I could be that guy today, you know, that they have in the infomercials, the guy walking along the beach in Hawaii with a great big mansion behind him, and he's saying, you can be rich, you can be wealthy the way I am. Spiritually, I believe I'm a wealthy man. And I just want you to know, you can be. You absolutely can be. Do you want to be? That would be the critical question. Do you want to be? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would make us bold for you. I pray, Lord, that we would carefully listen to your voice, that we would hear from you where it is and how it is that you want us to invest our lives, whether it's our hands, our head, or our heart, or all three of those things. I pray that we would be led by you into a life of great fruitfulness and a life of great reward. Lord, the rewards of the heart are far better than any other kind of reward. I pray that others would be able to experience this, and I know that they can. And so I just ask that you will speak to them and that you will give the leading and the direction that they may need in knowing how to do this. We thank you in your name. Amen.